though it's a little cold and it snowed yesterday in some places, Lord, thank you for the weather and just the beauty of nature and all, and just the signs of spring coming as we see buds on the trees and bugs flying around. Lord, just again, like Pastor Tim said, give me the words to speak. Help me to teach and preach your word only and be clear. And Lord, I hope that everyone in this room can learn as much as I've learned from just studying your word here in Acts, and just help me to be clear and just say what you need me to say. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, Acts, if you didn't know, Acts was just a little like background to the book and context. As Acts was written by Luke, and it's actually basically, if you read the Gospel of Luke and then skip over to the book of Acts, it's basically a continuation of what Luke was saying from the Gospel of Luke. He ends with the Jesus raising from the dead, and then he picks it up with Jesus alive from the dead and then ascending, which is really cool. So if you ever have the time to read at Luke and then Acts, it's a cool thing. But I'm going to read Acts 1 through 8 and just read through the whole thing once more and then get into it. But so if you follow with me in Acts, so it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So before I begin, I was thinking about in Jesus' time, how society was. Right after these events, right after his resurrection, instantly the Pharisees spin a lie to say that this wasn't true. The society turned against the apostles and said what they believed was false, and Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And even today, we're faced with that same struggle, because even today, people claim that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and that what we believe is false and foolish. But in this passage, Luke and Jesus, for most part, gives us this evidence, gives us this assurance and this conviction of what he said through his gospels and through his ministry to his disciples, that what he said was true, that what he did wasn't a lie, wasn't pointless. And in Acts, we see that he gives them that assurance near the very end of his time here on earth. And it's the same evidence, the same assurance and conviction we have today through what he gave to his disciples. And so if you'll look with me at Acts 1 through 3 again, I have my three points, which is going to be focusing on actually what Luke says here, and which is the Christ appearing over 40 days. The question I had going through this was, why 40 days, you know? It took 40 days, and just in that alone, you know, every before coming to this and studying this passage, I used to think that his appearing to everybody happened so quickly, happened over a short period of time. It was like a few days, and then he was gone. But then you read this, and it's 40 days, and thinking about it, that's a month and 10 days. That's quite a bit of time to be around after his resurrection. And though we don't get all the accounts of what he said, and even Paul says like there was 500 witnesses he went to, but we don't know what all he said, but there's so much in the Gospels where we do know what he said and what he did preach. In Acts chapter 1, at least verses 1 through 8, are a little snapshot into what he was, why he was here for 40 days after his resurrection, why he didn't just ascend. And so the 3 points I thought of when I was studying this is Jesus came or stayed 40 days to give proof that he was God, and to give the promise of the Holy Spirit, and to give instruction. And as I go through this, those are the points I want to focus on. But first one is Jesus stayed 40 days because he wanted to give proof. And if we look back at Acts chapter, or if we look back at verses 2 and 3, you see Luke addressing that. And it says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Sometimes we like to read over that because it's not in red, if we have our words in red, because then you get down to the second half and it's Jesus speaking. And also it almost seems like it's part of the greeting, which it kind of is. But if you stop and think about that for a second, he's not just saying, oh, Jesus appeared. He's saying Jesus came back to life and was walking around us with many convincing proofs. That alone, I think, is really, really just something to stop on, that convincing proofs. And appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And like I said, that's not just a short amount of time. And Luke isn't the only one that kind of emphasizes or makes this point that Christ came and he made convincing proofs. Because there's, if you would turn to me with to 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to, Paul even talks about this and goes a step further and shows just how important it was that Christ did resurrect and did do give those convincing proofs that he was alive. So 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, it says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have been fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What Luke claims and what Paul claims is that it is important that Christ raised from the dead. It is important to believe that, to know that that's real, because if it's not, then like he says at the very end, which are really strong words. I mean, this whole passage is really strong, but it says, we of all men are most to be pitied if Christ did not raise from the dead, if that was a lie, because then we're false witnesses to God, and everything that Christ did or said was nothing. And that's a bold statement. I thought about it, I'm just like, how it all hinges on the resurrection. If he didn't raise, we wouldn't have this faith. We wouldn't have this relationship with God. And so, think with me for a second. I was thinking about this. Have you ever heard of those people that study dollar bills like that, so they can make sure that they can tell the fake part from the real? And what they do is they don't study the fake dollar bills. They study the real ones, the real currency, and they study the real currency so they can know every single piece of it. And when they find a fake one, if there's one thing off, even one thing, they can instantly see it, and that bill is worthless. I think of that as the same as what Paul was saying. If that one thing didn't happen, if Jesus was a liar in one thing, even in the resurrection, then it doesn't matter. It's all worthless. And so I thought that's a pretty cool illustration of just how even today we focus on, like, we want perfection in things. And if one thing's off, it's not good. So But so that's the point of Jesus giving evidence to his people. He appeared 40 days to everybody. 500 witnesses, Paul said. So he wasn't just appearing to a few. He was appearing to a lot to make sure that they could be like, yeah, I saw it. You know, it wasn't just that one guy in the corner hiding behind a door that said he saw him. It was me walking on the road. It was those two disciples walking to the road to Emmaus. And it says that he appeared to the disciples at least three times in total during that whole time. But so Christ gave evidence and proof that he was God, which allowed him to continue to make the claims and allowed the disciples to make the claims that what he said was true. And the second point also, to be able to do this, first of all, is the second point being Christ came to the, Christ may, stayed 40 days to give to give promise of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at me with verses 4 through 5 again, it says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Luke records this, and you actually see this if you read through the Gospels. He actually promises us more than once this idea of a helper. And here at the end, before ascending, he again promises it, which I think is important, because if you turn with me to John 14, verses 16 through 19, it just, like I was saying, this is one of the spots, and there's many others, but this is one of the spots where before even going to the cross, he's promising the Holy Spirit, the helper. And it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it did not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And so, thinking about the Holy Spirit, you know, Peter, from one of Jesus' disciples, you know, before receiving the Holy Spirit, we all know that he was a very, like, gung-ho, very straightforward, or sometimes very scared, I mean, type of person. He had his moments where he would answer the right way and to say the right things, and Jesus did say, good job, you know, you do well to say that. But there was also moments, like, after when Jesus was arrested, where Peter failed, and when it came down to one of the most important times, denied Christ three times. I find it shocking, though, because it even says that he swore, saying, like, I swore, like, no, I do not know him. And, like, he was even using, like, not so good language to prove to the people that he wasn't a follower of Christ. And so we think, oh, to deny Christ is to never have relationship anymore. But Christ didn't see it that way. He restored Peter. And without the Holy Spirit, you know, we read in Acts further on that after the Holy Spirit was received, Peter was one of the first to go out and proclaim Christ without fear. He even got imprisoned because of it. But would he have been able to do that beforehand? You know, like, when it came down to persecution, they all fled. But then, next thing you know, they received the Holy Spirit, Peter of all people, and proclaim openly without fear. So this is a key part in what Luke is saying, is reminding them that Christ was going to give them, or that gave them, the Holy Spirit, and that we need the Holy Spirit in us. And I love at the end of verse 17 of John 14, it says, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And it's not just God standing by us, kind of walking next to us. He does that, but he's also in us through everything. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. He's there to empower us and to go through life with us and strengthen us in the ways we can. Strengthen us and give us the wisdom and the understanding that we can't receive on our own. And Luke and Jesus wanted the disciples to know that. He reiterated it over and over again. I am going to send someone with you. I will leave, but I will give you a helper and you will not be alone. It's going to be as if I'm there because it is me in that sense, you know. So that is that assurance. He's giving us that assurance. He's giving his disciples that assurance that don't worry, you're not going to have to do it alone because you will fail and you have, but I'm going to be there even if I'm not there physically as I am now, and I will be in you, be with you. And this is important because my third point is God giving final instruction. It, without the Holy Spirit, and I really think that is why it's written this way, is you can't follow this final instruction that Jesus gives without the Holy Spirit. You need that in order to do this. So if you look with me at verse 6 and through 8 of Acts again, it says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" You know, you see that they were always focused on the kingdom being here and now. But Christ is like, don't worry about that. I have a mission for you. I have a purpose for you. If you look with me, actually, at Matthew 28 and verses 16 through 20, and then also after Mark 16, verses 15 through 16, we see that Matthew and Mark both record the same command at the, like, near the end of Jesus' time with them before he ascends. And so I just want to read both accounts from Mark and Matthew and just continue to drive in this point. So it says in verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And even there, even at the end of that, Jesus again is promising that help, that we need him always, and that's why the Holy Spirit's there. And then in Mark 16, 15 through 16, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" And so he wants them to give a message, and a message of his life, his what he did, and to proclaim it not just to their local area, but to all. And we all know it is the Great Commission, which is what a lot of people like to talk about. But thinking about it, you know, sometimes we hear it so much that we kind of get kind of dulled to it, I guess you could say, or used to it in the sense of it's just like, okay, yeah, he's telling me to go. I will at some point, maybe tomorrow after I'm done sleeping. But thinking about this passage, it really struck me because recently I actually got the opportunity. And I haven't had many, and I will admit, sharing the gospel sometimes, or going out there and being willing to share the gospel with just people that you don't know or as well, can be terrifying, at least to me. I know it is. And I've always had that fear, but recently I was able to share the gospel with someone. And when I approached them, I always thought when I approached people, I'm going to be shaking in fear. But God gave me this peace. And as I was going to speak with him, he gave me the words to say, and I just had no fear with sharing with them. And afterwards, I realized that God got me over a little bit of a fear that I've had for a good portion of my life, is just that fear that I wouldn't know what to say, and I just wouldn't know how to react to what they asked and how they responded. But God just, with his Holy Spirit, like Jesus said, you know, giving you a helper, I'm with you. It's true. And that command is true in that sense of he wants us to do it, and he's going to help us. And so with that person, I was able to share with them without fear. And thinking about it, that was Jesus' ministry, you know? His ministry was to, for one, mainly to bring salvation from sins, but his ministry was to be a light and to bring people to him. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. His goal was to save people, to bring people to him, and that was Jesus. He was a healer to the sick. He was the physician that went to the sick to bring them life, to heal them. And here, and in Matthew and Mark and Luke, or at least in Acts, because Luke gives this commission in Acts, he's, as you could say, kind of passing on the baton or passing on the torch. This was his ministry. This was what he was doing. But now his time was up, and all along he was training and teaching his disciples how to do this. And he says basically here, listen, my time is up, but it's now your turn. Carry on my mission. Carry on the mission I've given you, which is to go into all the earth, all the world, and proclaim what I've been proclaiming and what you've witnessed. Proclaim what you've witnessed and continue to bring people to me as I've been bringing them, and I will be with you. And that's, again, going back to that evidence. He gives them the evidence to know that what he says, what he's done is true. It's worth following. I mean, Paul, you know, he may have said, you know, if Christ didn't raise, it'd were to be most pity. But then right after he says, but. And I love that but, because Paul then goes on to say, like, why he believes and why this is true, you know, because Paul believed it. And God gave him that evidence. Jesus gave the disciples the evidence. He gave them the assurance, the hope of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us and them the conviction. His conviction was to see people come to him. And he put that conviction, and he poured that conviction into his disciples, teaching them and loving them and telling them to love those around them and have that same conviction. And if you ever look at church history and just the history of how the gospel moved through history, you can tell that, and even with the reading Acts, you can tell that the disciples did what Jesus did. They held to his same conviction and didn't hesitate to go out into the world. And so Acts is about this first chapter, these first verses, Christ giving us that evidence, that assurance, and that conviction to disciples, and also to us, to be able to go and make a change, bring people and change people's lives. And it's convicted me a little bit, you know, doing the study of this. It's crazy to think that we are Jesus' hands and feet. We are the continuation of his mission that he started. God is entrusting us, his creation, to complete what he started, you know. It's like he could have just done it himself, but no, he wanted to include us. He wants us to be his hands and feet, to love like he loved, and to be loved back by those around us. And also, I just hope and pray with you guys that we continue to see the Holy Spirit working in our midst as it has been, and in just the world itself, and just that it continues to push us, that he continues to push us to do this command that he had. His final time here was to do this command. I just want to pray with you now and close, and just, so let's pray. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Luke recording this, and just the other disciples recording this. Lord, there's so much more that we could see, so much more that was written about your ascension and your resurrection and your time here on earth with us. And I just pray that we look at that and are strengthened, probably just how disciples were strengthened by Jesus' words, final words to them, and his promises and his love to them. Lord, I just pray that we'd continue to share the gospel or just have that desire to continue your work, to be your hands and feet and just go as you tell us to, as you've told them and you tell us to today. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to remember that you are with us always and that your Holy Spirit is with us, Lord. Peter is a perfect example of your power and how you can help us to overcome even the most challenging of situations in our lives, whether it's with people or just in general. Lord, help. Just pray that you continue to bless us with your Holy Spirit and help us to trust in you with knowing that you have everything in control and you are our true help. So I just thank you for your word. Thank you that we can so freely look at it and take from it what you say and understand what you're saying through your Holy Spirit. I just pray that we continue. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.